Okay. Lord, bless our study of your discipling disciplines, what you want us to be doing. And I pray, Lord, that you would just encourage us to continue on. And Lord, there are things that we grow into, that we develop. It's not something that happens automatically. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to see the need to do what you desire us to do for your honor and glory and to accomplish your work here on earth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah, go ahead. Okay. Okay, the new daily breads are right around the corner. Mark says you can grab as many as you want. Good. We talked about Bible saturization. I changed it to a, what is that, a ing form of the word. My brain's not working too well right now. Bible saturizing. We need to continually saturating ourselves. Saturating. Is that it? Is there saturize? It's not a word. I erase. Yeah, cool is not good. I don't know why, but my brain wasn't. Yeah, pasteurizing. That's a little different. That actually would be heretical in this. Bible saturating. We're to be saturating ourselves with the Word by reading the Word of God, memorizing, meditating upon it, and putting it to practice, okay? So that continually praying. We, in a very short time, talked about what praying is and what praying isn't. Praying is talking to God. It's not God talking to you. That's the Word of God, God talking to you. We talked about what we are to pray for and not to pray for. Oftentimes we talk about, Lord, get me out of this. And I think it misunderstands His picture, because He often lets us go through difficulties on purpose. So, Lord, get me out of this would not be according to His will. He allowed you to go through this for a reason. So, Lord, help me to learn. Help me to accomplish what you want in this. And help me to be close to you during this. Lots on that. Yielded following. We mentioned that we're all under authority. And we're to be submitting to authority. In fact, submitting to authority is a divine attribute. Remember, Jesus submits to the Father, not my what will, but yours be done. And even if you go on further, it's kind of deeper theology, and it's actually caused huge church split way back when. But the Holy Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. Okay, yet they're all equal. They're co-equal. They have the same authority, in a sense, but they yield to one another as a function. But there's different levels of authority. We yield to God. In the realm of God, we yield to God and God's truth. There's the realm of authority of the family, where wives submit to their husbands, children obey their parents, and so on. There's several relationships there. There's the authority of the church. The Bible says we're to obey them and have the rule over us, and we're to submit ourselves, okay? There's also, I call them outward authority. We submit to governments. We submit to our bosses, our teachers, you know, the policeman or whoever, as we're required to call up, do so, or called upon to do so. The only reason to not obey our authorities is what? Or I would say in more general, against the higher authority. Okay, sometimes it's a little more difficult, but if God says it, He's the highest authority. Okay, I'm trying to think of illustrations, but if the babysitter says it's okay, but the parents say it's not okay, they're the higher authority. You know, as an example, you can think of other things too, but. In the Army, I had several levels of authority, and if the platoon sergeant told me one thing, but the platoon leader, who was a lieutenant, told me something else, and that happened occasionally, the lieutenant was the higher authority, and that's who I yielded to. Okay? He'd have to sort it out with the platoon sergeant. Also work for the battalion commander, and if the battalion commander said to do something, it didn't matter what the lieutenant said. Okay? So, things like that. Or, in the same vein of the military, if the Constitution says something, you as a soldier swear to protect and to defend the Constitution. So if any authority over you says something different, it doesn't matter what their rank is, if it violates the Constitution, then you're not to follow that. So different higher levels of authority. Sometimes it'll be a little harder to sort out, but again, God is the ultimate authority. And then we have generous giving. Now, we might not think of giving as a discipline, but it certainly is. It's something we learn to practice, we learn to do. And we approach it from a little different angle because a lot of people just say, well, you should give, and that's the beginning and the end of the study. But there's way more to that. Why do we give? Well, the first reason we give is that God is a giver. Okay, we give, and to be godly, God gives, and to be godly, we give. Okay, that's a key reason. You can look in here. I just have them listed here. The notes out on the internet will be much more full with the references and all that. That's what I have in my hand here. But God gives in the realm of creation. He gives us life. In 1 Corinthians 11, it's interesting, but the Bible says he gives a woman long hair. Okay, it's a glory to her. It's a reference back to creation. He gives in the realm of creation. That's kind of an obscure idea, but it's still there. Second, number two, God gives in the realm of provision. Matthew 5:45 says, he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good. You ever think about how generous God is? Aren't you glad you don't have some kind of bubble that turns dark when you're not walking with God or something and the sun doesn't shine where you're at? Okay? He gives life and breath to all things. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. That's straight out of the Bible. He gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Okay? You got to eat the result of somebody growing wheat and cocoa beans, amongst other things. I'm sure there's other things in there, but I don't know how to cook, so it doesn't matter. But chocolate chip cookies are God's blessing, ultimately. He allowed things to grow and all of that, so it's a work. He gives in the realm of family. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Children, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception. Okay, those are things that God gives in the realm of family. The fruit of the womb is his reward, the Bible says. God gives in the realm of salvation, and these are listed in detail in your notes too. God gave his son, John 3:16, we're familiar with that. The son gave his life. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God gave the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit. So God is a giver over and over. God gives forgiveness and eternal life. Let's see here. But the Scripture is confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. And we quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 in the morning session there. But it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. God gives in the realm of sanctification. What is sanctification? Make you work for your cookies this morning. What is sanctification? It's a big word.
Holy and blameless, what I really initially said. You have his righteousness.
Okay, putting to practice what is positionally true about you. You're saved, you're righteous in God's eyes. Now you're to live out your righteousness. Very good, very good. Others. That's hard to improve on. I would put sanctification in the realm of the process of growing up spiritually. Maturing, okay? So God gives us in that realm. I'm just trying to pick that. I have probably 14 verses here. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, that's the way to respond to things. That's 2 Timothy 1:7. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith, by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ's death and resurrection affect our maturity, our sanctification, our living out what is true about us already. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him, wisdom. Okay, and I'm just touching the surface because there's so much. God gives in the realm of service. When we talk about service, I think that's next week or the week after. One of them is spiritual, because I think that's number six. But we usually think in the terms of spiritual gifts. You know, say, stop and God gave you something to give you the ability to do something for others. That's his giving again. And all these things we think about, we think, God's giving me all of this. How is that reflected in my life? If God is a giver, what do I give? Okay, that's an automatic thought here. God gave spiritually gifted leaders. That's Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Romans 12, it gives a list of spiritual gifts. We covered these. That'll be number 6 again when we get there. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. By the way, I list Romans 12. Well, you don't even have that listed. But Romans 12 is a later passage than 1 Corinthians 12, which we call the sign gifts or the temporary gifts. I believe that all those are gone away now. I'm one that would even believe that prophecy is of the revelatory gifts, the revealing gifts. Some people would say prophecy is for today. I would say that based upon my understanding of prophecy, it's direct revelation from God. It would not be for today. It would be more proclaiming what is written, not getting direct information from God. I don't get that. I have to work for it. Sorry. Sometimes I wish I could, but it doesn't happen that way. So. Service. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That's directed toward evangelism. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. God gives us the realm of satisfaction. I don't know if you've thought about this or not. Ecclesiastes 5:18, here it is, what I have seen, it is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. It's just the idea of you can enjoy life. Second Thessalonians 3:16, now may the peace, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. God gives peace in the midst of chaos, the tumultuous times in which we live. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Okay, so you don't have to feel guilty about eating that slice of pizza or that third slice of pizza. Okay. Number 8, God gives us in the realm of eternity. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Right? The ongoing gifts for eternity. Crown of righteousness. A crown of life. And there's qualifications to get those, but they're still gifts. And behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Imagine God rewards you for doing what you should be doing anyway. Amazing. Okay, questions on the first section. Why give? We give because... why? God gives, right? That's the biggest answer. We're commanded to give. I don't even think that's the biggest motivator. We give because it is a divine attribute. It's something we are to reflect in ourselves. And you see that over and over. What do I give? Okay? Again, there's a little bit of space here. You can write in if you want. Or you can download all the notes in full detail here. This is 2 pages also, 2 full pages. And that's just squeezed in there. But I'm to give myself. Jesus answered and said to his disciples in Matthew 16, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And in other words, do your own thing. But whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. It has to do with your intention, your direction. Okay, there. For what profit is it if a man gains the whole world from this in this temporary point of view, does whatever he wants, gets whatever he wants, and loses his own soul, wastes his own soul? We won't argue it now, but it's the same. The word soul is the same word for life in the previous verse. It's talking about your physical life, not your spiritual destiny. You're not saved by your works, and you're not kept saved by your works. Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living what? Sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's only reasonable that you give yourself back to God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. Yeah. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another way to say myself, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lust. God has freed you from sin. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your body parts are to be given to God. Your members, that's what it's talking about there. Let's see. A passage that talks about giving yourself is in 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, their abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. What was the issue with the Macedonians? Some people say, well, I can't give. I don't have very much. Okay. That's addressed in many different ways. Macedonians were extreme poverty. That was their status. It abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness, Paul says, that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability. In other words, they were losing meals over their giving. They were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of their ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord. You get that? Our giving will never be right until God owns us first. They also gave themselves to Paul. They said, then to us by the will of God. So you give yourself to God. That's the first thing. Your mind. I give my thoughts to God. You ever think about your mind? belongs to God, what you think about. Psalm 1, one of my favorite passages, as you know. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates Sundays usually. Is that what it says? He meditates in it day and night. That's a concentration. That's a focus. A purposeful focus. Second Corinthians 10 has an interesting concept here. Paul says this, but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, or not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now listen to this. Casting down arguments and what? You want to guess? Any got this memory? And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. It does make a difference what you are thinking. It does make a difference what you are putting into your mind. Part of the Christian life is putting good things in, preventing bad things there, and figuring out where am I off and where can I be corrected by the Word of God. Many of us have heard this passage, Philippians 4, 8, 9. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Okay? God tells us what to think and what types of things to meditate on. What is true, noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Those are the things, that's the filter in which everything that goes into our mind should be filtered and what we focus upon. So we're to give ourselves, me, our minds, our muscle. Joseph, where's your muscle? Let me see. Oh, okay. Working on that. Yeah. I give my energy to God. Think about this now. You might have good intentions, but if you do other things that are trivial or temporal, and then you don't have the energy to do what God wants you to do, is that right? I don't have time, I'm too tired. Well, that may be true. I'm getting older, and that seems to equate to at least more being more tired more often. Okay? Especially when my boys want me to race across the backyard. I'm like, once. We're doing this once. And you did beat me, yes. I give up, okay? Something like that. But you if you spend your energy on things that don't matter, you only have so much energy, okay? So you need to focus on the things that God wants you to do. You might be able to do other things, but you can't do everything you want. So you start out with the things that God wants you to do, because you'll run out of energy before you run out of things to do. Anyone here think that's not true? Okay. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Just as far as effort, focus, paying attention, working hard. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. God first. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you, right? That's an effort. That's an energy focus. Number four, minutes. I'm to give my time to the Lord. In the same way, you only have so much energy, you only have so much time. Right? By the way, we're talking about giving, right? Okay? Is it coming clear that giving is a lot more than just money? I'm to give my time to the Lord. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We only have so many days, and you can waste your time. Luke 14:27, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That's an issue of focus and energy, but also of time. And serving God, it involves saying yes, but it also involves saying no to many things. They might even be good things, but you don't have time to do everything you want to do. Jesus said this, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things which please him. Ephesians 5, see then that you walk circumspectly. What does circumspectly mean? We might have talked about this. These are Latin terms, not Greek here. Circum. You get a circumference, yeah, so looking around, yeah. And inspect. Lynn put his, he did this. He put, to look carefully, okay? So look carefully around. See, then you walk circumspectly, looking around. You're not, I think it's almost a military term. You don't walk through enemy territory not paying attention, okay? You walk around and you're looking because you're in enemy territory. You're in the devil's domain, right? He's the prince of this world, according to the Bible, right? You have to walk carefully. See then that you walk circumspectly, and there's only two choices. Not as fools, but as wise. You're either walking as a fool, or you're walking circumspectly as a wise person. And then notice it ties in walking carefully with redeeming the time, making the most of your time. Why? Because the days are evil. They're not neutral. The days are evil. The devil's going to keep doing bad stuff. And if you're not working toward with God for good, he's just eliminated you as a threat. Talking from a military standpoint, if you're doing whatever you want, in essence, you're kind of working for the devil's army. Okay? The days are evil, and they will accomplish things unless the salt and light are actively being salt and light. Okay? My time. And then it goes on to say, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The will of the Lord for your life is to walk circumspectly and make the most of your time. That has huge implications in our day, doesn't it? For all the things that can distract us, the temporal things that don't accomplish anything good for God and possibly enhance the influence of the bad in our lives. Number five, my family. I give my family to God. I don't have a lot on this necessarily. I think it's intrinsically, it's built into the Word of God. But I think of Genesis. God says to Abraham, Abraham, he said, here I am. And he says, take now your son, your only son whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. Now, God hasn't asked any one of us to do that. I believe the point is, though, that God says nobody can be before me, even your own family, even the child you waited 100 years to have. Matthew 19 says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. And inherit eternal life. What's God saying? Is he for the family? Yes. But he's not for the family being before him. Does that make sense? There's people that the family is first. And God is somewhere if they have time. You will not find that in Scripture. God said you will have no other gods before me. And that includes your family. And here's Jesus saying that there may be times when you have to leave, especially in a Jewish culture, you embrace the Messiah. But in many places, everyone was left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, or even your children for my name's sake. There may be times when that is required. God first, right? You find that more than once in Scripture. Luke 14 is another one. And also, even in the way you raise your kids. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. They're not yours to train the way you want. The last one here on the list of what do I give is our money. We finally got to it in number 6. Why do we do that? I think it's listed. Did I put these in the pile? Yeah, I did. Okay. They're listed here. These are biblical reasons to honor God and to acknowledge His ownership. One of the biggest reasons for giving is to say, God, I understand that You own me. Does God need your money? We've had discussions about this before. He doesn't need anything you have. Need anything you have. If He needs more gold, what does He have to do? He can either automatically confiscate everything that exists, or He can just speak it into existence. You understand, God is not hurting for money, ever. Okay, it's not an issue there. Okay, God wants us to give. He doesn't need your money. He wants you to gain the benefits of giving. And it lists, we'll even cover that more, but why do we give? To honor God and acknowledge His ownership. Make vows to the Lord and pay them. Let all who are around Him bring presents to Him who ought to be feared. It's an action of worship, of fear. Honor the Lord with your possessions. That's a command. All your possessions. Not just what's in the offering plate, right? Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. God needs to be first. Why else give? To promote eternal things. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seemingly, when you give, God somehow credits that to your account in heaven. I can't explain it all, but that's what He says here. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven instead of piling it up on earth. Okay? Another thing, to help others. Whoever has this world's goods, this is 1 John 3, and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And the answer is it doesn't. You can say you're walking with God, but that the love of God does not abide in you if you don't care to fulfill the need of others. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The very essence of Christianity, true religion, is caring for people in need as part of it, and then holiness is the other part, to help others. It's also to support pastors. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. So it talks about that. And also to support evangelizers. We might call them missionaries, but I specifically use the term evangelizers because people that don't evangelize aren't really missionaries. Okay, in the biblical sense of the word. They might be helpers of missionaries. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. Okay? Other stuff there. Okay. The next one here. How do I give? Now, these are just, I'm just going to go down your sheet here. I got them all here in more detail. But these are descriptive terms. And notice here, worshipfully. We're supposed to give worshipfully. You shall tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and your new wine and your oil. And notice at the very end of that, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Why do we tithe? Yeah, to learn to fear the Lord. It's a practice we learn to fear the Lord. It doesn't say so that God can have enough money. Okay? Because again, God can make all the money he wants. Sacrificially, Mark 12, so he called his disciples to himself and said, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more in than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all she had, her whole livelihood." You remember how much she put in? Yeah, the widow's mite, two, whatever. It's all she had. Now, how Jesus goes on to say, wherever the Gospels preach, you talk about her. Why? She only gave this little tiny measly bit. And yet other people have given huge amounts of money. Why was hers more? Mathematically, the percentage. She gave 100%. Other people might give 50%, but God, I believe God views the percentage. He doesn't look at how much you have. He looks at what do you do with what you have. And if all you have is $10 and you give God a dollar, he equates that with someone who has $1 million and gives $100,000. You understand that? So it's not an issue. You shouldn't be waiting until God gives you enough to give. God gives you enough to give whenever you have something. And God measures on the basis of percentage. So you don't look at somebody, well, they're making lots of money so they can give a lot. Yeah, well, to whom much is given, much is required. Yeah. Okay, and it's interesting, but I guess I won't pontificate because there's a lot of things to say about giving. But it seems like people that make more and more money give less and less and less because they look at the other way. You know, we who don't make much money look and say, well, I'd give more if I had more. Guess what? The people that have more look at you and say, well, you're not giving much, so I'm not going to give more than you. Okay? Does that make sense? So some of the worst givers are some of the wealthiest people. That's not saying some people give a lot that are wealthy. But I believe God looks on the percentage. Okay? So don't feel like you're insignificant. God's not looking at the amount. He's looking at the percentage. That's what it appears anyway. She gave her whole livelihood. By the way, Jesus didn't say, you take that back. You need that money. It's interesting. God, and I'm not saying God says give all that you have. But God should own all that you have. Correct? Or let me restate that. God does own all that you have. You need to acknowledge that. We're to give voluntarily. We're to freely willing. You see that even in the Old Testament, there was tithes and there was also free will giving as well. But we're to give voluntarily. No one sits there and checks on you. Because this is I believe it's a Christian discipline. I don't believe a leader should be leading unless he gives. I don't sit there and try and calculate. I have no idea who makes what or whatever. That's not my business. But I'm saying if they're not giving, I don't think they're obeying God. I think that's safe to say. Okay? Because God is a giver, and a mature person will be a giver. The amount they have to wrestle with God. But it should be voluntarily, proportionally. Notice this. But he who does not know yet committed things deserving his stripes shall be beaten with a few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And it goes back to the percentage again. You'll see that in 2 Corinthians, we're to give based upon, God doesn't give us the choice, interestingly enough, to give. I see that as a mandate. But we are to do it willingly, okay? But here, proportionally, I'm looking at actually four lists here. 1 Corinthians 16 says, "Now concerning the collection of the saints, I've given orders to the church of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. That's that proportionate giving idea. Okay? And I think it goes along again with the percentage idea. That doesn't mean God says you can only give 10%. But the idea is that as on a percentage basis, the more you have, it automatically takes place, takes care of more you give. Okay? You're not limited to that, but the percentage makes a difference. We're to give generously. And by the way, each one of these are commands, which tells you, well, I don't have to give. It's like, I think that is not even an issue. The Bible clearly says you give based on what you have. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We don't beat this up at Northridge. We believe it's something we're supposed to do, and that's a maturity thing, and that's what we challenge you, and then we let God handle it from there. And Northridge has always been a giving church. Cheerfully, let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Regularly, it talks about the first day of the week. I would say as you receive income, if you get paid once a month, once a year, once a week, that's we're to give God the first fruits, the top, if you will, off of it, not the end of the year kind of thing. Because what does it do? It teaches us to fear the Lord, right? It's the practice. It's for our benefit. It's not just, oh, making sure the church has money. It's God wants that constant reminder that we are putting Him first. Initially, it talks about with the first fruits of all your increase. God says, I should be first, and that's part of the reason we give from the top, not the bottom. Secretly or anonymously, we don't sit there and proclaim what we give. I don't think it's wrong to share that you do give. But the amount, like you said, is between you and the Lord. I don't think that's something that should be posted or whatever. Responsively, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. That's in 2 Corinthians 9. It's also in Galatians 6. And I put down, do I have this in here? Responsibly. No, I don't have it here. In your notes. I have it, 1 Timothy 5:17 and 18. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who toil to the point of exhaustion in word and doctrine. That's the word labor. Okay, you shall not muzzle out the grain. So the idea of that goes back to supporting pastors again, but responsively. Expectantly, do your charitable deed in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Okay, we don't, again, have you tell people what you give. God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God says, you put me first, and I'll take care of your needs. He doesn't say he'll make you wealthy. You'll just have abundance to do what he wants you to accomplish. So that's why you put God first. That's what he desires. That's what he commands. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. How many have heard that verse? How many know the context of the verse? Yeah, that's not a promise to everybody. It's a promise to the Philippians who are giving to the evangelizer, Paul. Okay? It's not, God won't supply all your needs if you put your needs first. He says, if you put me first, I'll take care of what you need. It might be less than what you want, it might be whatever, but I'll make sure it works. But it's not a blanket statement that God will supply everything you want or everything you need if God isn't first in your life. It's only a promise to those that are first. We are to give eternally. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. The last one is purposefully. to reflect God, to acknowledge God's ownership, to assist those in need, to support those in vocational ministry. That's kind of a summary. Two more sections. We'll have to just fly through these. I'm going to put down my big notes. The benefits of giving. Why do you give? It isn't because God gets benefit. It's because you do. I believe more people would give if they understood these. And I'm saying that as a general statement. Like I said, Northridge is a body of givers. Number one, I reflect God's character. God's a giver. God so loved the world that He gave. Okay, His only begotten Son. I obey God's commands. God has commanded us to give. That's not the question. On what basis do you give? Why do you give? How do you give? Those are the questions. Number three, I acknowledge God's ownership of all my possessions. That's part of giving. You're giving to God and saying, God, everything I have is yours, beginning with the first part. Okay? I support God's workers. That is God's way. God could let gold rain from heaven. Could He not? Or you go out and pick up gold like manna in the morning. I would do that probably. You know, go out and pick some gold up. He doesn't choose to do that. He chooses to use you and I to fund His work. And then He rewards us for doing it, which is amazing because He gives it to us in the first place. He gives us the ability to work to earn money. He gives us everything. And then He rewards us when we give some back to Him. That is amazing. But I support God's workers. That's the way God intends to accomplish it. I further God's message. That would be evangelizers. I help God's needy people. You see that? Visiting the widows and orphans in their need and helping others that need. You have extra, 1 John 3, and they don't have enough. You share some of that. That's the way God helps out. I experience God's gracious rewards now and in eternity. God says He'll reward you now. That doesn't mean dollar for dollar, whatever. But God will reward you maybe by stretching what you have, whatever the case might be. But He says, I'll do it now and in the life to come, in the context of the verse. You don't have the whole verse there. And to enjoy, this is an eighth one. Okay? A benefit. How many here like to be out of the rain, out of the sun, all that? Yeah, I do too. But how does a building, how are facilities repaired, built, maintained, utilities, I think I mentioned that, to enjoy and facilitate meeting places in modern comforts. And I put it, is there any relation to the Old Testament? The temple had really nothing to do with a meeting place where you sit and listen to someone speak or something. But the idea is there, that probably, if this sounds like I have some audacity to me, but it probably should prompt us to give more because it's extra to maintain buildings and all that. So whether it's a small building or like, you know, that it's very well-built, ours is well-built, but it's old enough. Anyone that's not a deacon want to guess how much we pay for utilities every month? Just utilities. Or building insurance, property insurance there. And by the way, God's paying all the bills. I'm not saying this, I'm not begging, I'm not asking for anything except for you to obey God. And if you are, fantastic. Most of us are. If not all of us, I don't know. I couldn't even tell you. Lynn, how much are our utilities? We saved some by meeting in here for a year, monthly. So at one time it was $1,400 a month average. It's, I think, $1,100 a month now, average a month, that we paid just to run the air conditioner, that paid the stuff, okay? How about building insurance? A year? Okay, which is roughly $300 a month. So it takes someone to give it $300 a month just to pay for the insurance, okay? That's to give you an idea. All those are extra. Repairs, maintenance, I'm trying to think what else. But, all of that just adds up. That doesn't happen unless people give. And people are giving. We have, I couldn't tell you right now what we have in general fund, but God continues to provide and always has at Northridge. Why? Because people, God's people give. Okay? But it costs a lot of money to have a building, doesn't it? And then lastly here, and those are the benefits. If you like sitting in comfy chairs and air conditioning and heat in any church, assembly, that should prompt you to maybe give even a little more because of that. And I'd say, wherever you go to church, all that, it all costs money. Truth about tithing. Seven quick things, I'll just read. Where does tithing first show up? Tithing is not of the law. It's in the law, but it started with Abraham, right? He tithed to Melchizedek. Jacob tithed to God. He promised to tithe to God, if you return me. What spiritual purpose did God give for the tithe? That you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. It wasn't, what's the word I'm looking for? An economic thing nearly as much as it was a spiritual thing. What is to be tithed? The first fruits all increase, even the firstborn in the Old Testament they gave, their firstborn child, and they would basically have to give to reclaim that child. How is the tithe viewed by God? The tithe is holy to the Lord. Not tithing is robbery in the Old Testament. What are the blessings of tithing? God's protection and provision. You see that? That was an Old Testament thing, but I think it's still God provides in ways if we're putting Him first. Is giving still important? Yeah. God is a giver. We're to be like God. To be godly, we have to be givers. And then what is different now? The only thing I can see from the Old Testament to the New Testament is that it's not regulated nearly as much. Their tithing totaled over 20-some percent for all the things they had to give. And that kind of tied in with their, like, you're paying taxes now, because that was their government, not just their God thing. But the top is off. You're not limited. We're to give sacrificially out of grace rather than out of mandate. So generous giving is the fourth discipline. Questions or comments? Yes.
How would you view it, you know, someone writes a check every week and some tax season, you know, the church has kept, you know, track of everything that they've been given them. Mm-hmm. You know, paperwork so that they can show that.
I would say that that's still anonymous because nobody knows but the treasurer and maybe the guys that count money. And I help count money, and I couldn't tell you how much people gave as far as a total or whatever. I could tell you the people who gives, maybe in a general sense. Yeah, I do. Yeah. If you are giving, we're not. Let me give you an example. I pastored a church many years ago now. It's hard to say that because I'm young, so young. But I pastored a church where there was literally multiple millionaires in the church, and the church struggled financially. Okay, I worked a part-time job, and I wasn't paid a lot. It wasn't a lack of diligence on my part financially. And one of the gentlemen, I would not go and appeal to people. That's what the offering plate's for. Okay, I believe you teach about giving, and then they are responsible to God. This gentleman was one of the millionaires. He had no children. He had huge amounts of income, which I see. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Okay, I have no bitterness about someone having more money or less money. You know. In of itself, but he did not, and it was obvious, the people that were millionaires, and that it wasn't just value, it was income, okay, because you can be a millionaire and be poor, because it's all tied up in something. He had huge amounts of income, but he gave, like, we were building a new auditorium, and the attitude of the church was more, you give where you get the most recognition. And so instead of giving to the building fund that we took an offering for each week, each month, we did it once a month for our new auditorium, he wouldn't give to that. He donated the money for the pews. Well, what's that do? Yeah. Which, for him, that might not have been a lot of money. But the issue there is credit. Who gets the credit? When you give, like when I think of it, and please excuse me, but this is a little bit of a, it's related. I don't think you should give so that your name is flashed all over the papers. Whether you're donating to a college, if you donate to an institution, a church or whatever, people should not know that you did that. That is secrecy. Somebody does. Right? They have to. They got your check. They got whatever. But nobody knows. I believe that the Bible says that, well, they receive their reward. You got the praise of men. Enjoy it while it's there. But that is your reward from God, is in that present time. It's when you give secretly and you're doing it for God, that's eternal reward. So if you give to get splash, to get recognition, that's the opposite of secrecy. Not that somebody received the check, deposited in a bank account, and did that. So, if that makes sense. There's ways to give so that nobody knows or that you don't get special credit. We had somebody here one time, we put in a... I told you the bad side. Let me tell you a good side one, okay? We needed a boiler in this new building over here. And a boiler, I don't know, it was huge. Tens of thousands of dollars. And Marv and others, they went out and priced it. It was like 30 grand. And by the way, you can't, it's one of, that goes in here under the having a nice place to meet, warm kind of thing, and it heats the entire huge part of the church building. What God provided, like, I don't know, it was $24,000 or something, different means, different processes. And, you know, general fund, different things. And then we were getting ready to just run up the flagpole and say, folks, we have about $6,000. We've already bought it, but we're going to have to pay for this. And before we had a chance to bring it to the pulpit, we get a check in the mail from, the person's name was anonymous on the check, and it paid the rest of the boiler. We didn't even get a chance to announce it. I don't feel cheated, though. You know what I mean? And it paid for it. That is a way to give. I mean, the person knows who gave. I don't know who gave. But there, Jim, do you remember that? That was back. I mean, it was. But it was just, it happened. It's like, hey, I'm sorry to announce that no one can give anything to help pay for the boiler because it's paid for. Right. Yeah. Yeah, we're required to be confidential. Yeah. But and that goes part of the responsibility of leadership. That's part of the things we talk about as far as deacons is confidentiality. There's stuff you talk about that you can't talk about, you know, as a general rule when you announce stuff or whatever. So, same reason. So, but somebody knows if you're going to deposit anything unless you just give a wad of cash or something. So... And that's up to you. If you feel like you know, a check is violating that principle before God, you can give money and without anything too. I'm not slamming somebody that would feel that way. There's no way for the church to acknowledge that if you want credit for your taxes or whatever. But we shouldn't give because of our taxes. Not that was not on the list, by the way. Good. Anything else? Good question. Very good.
Because I was the only one there. But yeah, the
mostly different mostly Lutherans, and I was a Baptist, of course, and I went to a different town. But in the process of working, I became seriously ill. I contacted a serious disease, and ended up in the hospital. But I didn't have any money whatsoever to pay this or pay that. And the Lord provided for me all that and took me to the hospital in Sioux Falls. And he supplied from our former church, and they heard about it, and we were taken care of.
Yeah.
But I've been in that position 3 or 4 times. Not a dime coming in, and the Lord provided.
Yeah. God knows how to take care of his people, doesn't he? Yep. Thanks for that testimony, Mark. Okay, let's stand and pray, shall we? Lord, we do thank you for how you provide for us and so abundantly here in the United States of America. We're not eating rice every meal. Lord, we're healthy. And if we're not healthy, it might be, you know, just because we have such a variety of things to choose from. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to give to you of ourselves, our minds, our energy, our family, Lord, everything, including our money. Lord, we know you don't need us. You're the creator. You're the omnipotent creator who's infinite. And you do it. You have us give to you to accomplish your work, to help us to understand how to fear you, to put you first in our lives. And we just thank you for that wonderful lesson that we can practice every time you give us income. And we pray that you would help us to flesh that out in every area of our lives as we put you first in everything we do. Thank you again for your word. Thank you for each and every person here. And I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to sanctify us through your truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.